For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28. This is the last standalone message for this time. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start our series on Colossians. So if you want to start reading Colossians, that might be helpful to you. This morning, we're going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. So people of God, here is the word of your God. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you speak to us, that you transform us, that you revive us as we consider it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This may be one of those super familiar passages in the Bible, and you may have heard all kinds of missions and evangelism messages from this passage. That's what the passage is usually associated with, missions to the world. But in reality, this passage is much bigger than that. It describes the mission of the church and the world, and the mission of the church and the world is to disciple the nations. Nothing more, nothing less than to disciple every nation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a big job, and it might sound daunting, but we're going to break it down into smaller parts to see that everyone who follows Jesus Christ can and should be involved in the discipling of the nations. Last week we had a 10-point sermon. This week is a 2-point sermon. Only two, so averages out to 6 points for the last 2 weeks. And the first point is, I want us to take a look at the commission itself, what the text says about this commission, this thing that became known as the Great Commission. And the first thing we see is the basis of that commission. Look at verse 18, the red part of the verse 18 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The basis of this commission that Jesus Christ gives to us is his authority. Jesus has always had authority. He is co-equal with the Father. He's existed from all eternity. But it was veiled because of the nature of his ministry. It was veiled because of what he was doing as the man doing this earth. But now the resurrection has unveiled all his authority. He has indeed been declared to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As according to Romans chapter 1, the first 4 verses, the resurrection was the big shout that this man is the Son of God, God in the flesh. So all authority now has been displayed, has been Jesus. And it now, based on that authority, he gives us this particular commission here in Matthew 8, 28. The church can confidently follow him because he has the authority to lead. Some people may have the power to do something, but not have the authority. Some people may have the authority to do something, but not the power. But Jesus Christ has the power and the authority to command us to do something. And now we can confidently follow him because of that. So the basis of the commission is Jesus' authority. But this commission also comes with a promise. We could call this passage not just the Great Commission, but the Great Promise. The promise, I think, is even greater than the duty. Look at verse 20. Towards the end of verse 20, Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The promise of this commission is Jesus' presence with us. Jesus is present in the doing of this commission. The original Greek here is very emphatic. It says, "I myself and no other will be with you. I myself will be present with you as you disciple the nations." And John tells us in his gospel that Jesus does that through his Spirit. So people of God, Jesus promises you to be with you all the way to the end as you disciple the nations. It makes sense that Jesus makes his promise to be specially present in the making of disciples because he spent all his life making disciples. It was an activity that was dear to him, was near to him, and he promises this church, promises you, promises me that he's with us as we disciple the nations. So we have the basis for this commission is the authority of Jesus. We have the promise of this commission that he's going to be present with us as we disciple the nations. We also, in this passage, have the duration of this commission. Again, look at verse 20. It says, "And lo," or "behold," or "pay attention, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This last expression tells us how long it's going to take for us to disciple the nations, all the way to the end. Whenever that end is, that's how long it's going to take for us to disciple the nations. Till the consummation of the present age, at the coming of Jesus Christ, we are going to be discipling the nations. This means that the church is to carry on this commission till she sees her Lord face to face. So when is it we're going to be done? When we see Jesus face to face in our flesh. That's when we're going to be done. So we know what our task is. We just need to go and do it. And look at the goal of the commission. In verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Perhaps a better way to translate would be "make disciples." A better way to translate would be "go and disciple the nations." When you read "make disciples of the nations," it sounds like, okay, from this nation I'm going to make some of these disciples from this nation and some from these nations. But actually, what's written here is "disciple the nations." There's no real particular saying only part of this nation, only part of that nation. The commission is to disciple the nations of the earth. And "make disciples" is the only command in this whole passage. That's what governs the passage. Make disciples. Most of our English versions have the word "go" as an imperative. Right? "Go, therefore," and "make disciples." But the word "go" is a participle there, just telling us when they should start that mission. "Go" is not command. The "make disciples" is the command. We could properly translate this clause as "having gone," implied from here, "make disciples." Or "when you go from here, make disciples." The idea then that Jesus is getting across is when we're through here, make disciples. And remember that they had to be reminded of that. So Jesus gives them the Great Commission. He's taken into heaven, and the disciples stand there gazing into where Jesus was, and the angels have to say, "Hey, didn't he tell you to do something? Go ahead and do it." And that's what Jesus is telling us here. When you're through here, make disciples. So the goal or the command of the commission is to make disciples or to disciple the nations. That's the idea of discipleship. Now, let me give you how I define discipleship, and so that you know where I'm coming from. Discipleship, as I see it, is this: the constant process in which a Christian is helped by the covenant community to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that he becomes progressively conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and can in turn disciple others. Again, discipleship is the constant process in which a Christian is helped by the covenant community to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that he becomes progressively conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and can in turn disciple others. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Discipleship, making of disciples. Or if you like Paul's definition of discipleship better, you can look it up in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Discipleship is the renewing of the constant renewing of the mind by the Spirit of God as we have people help us to grow like Jesus Christ. So the goal is to make disciples. How do we do that? What's the manner of the making of disciples? Look again at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The way that we make disciples is by baptizing and by teaching. Those are the two descriptions that Jesus gives us of the making of disciples. Now, the question arises, how do I make disciples by baptizing them? And the wrong answer to this question has led to some unusual acts by the church in history. For example, when Christian missionaries went to the Norses, to the Vikings, to the Scandinavia, they would perform massive water baptisms and then would call everybody Christian from that point on, because after all, you make disciples by baptizing them. Now, that's not what Jesus Christ meant here in this passage. It is easier to understand this passage if we let the word baptizing stand for what baptism means. Let the word baptize stand for what the sacrament means. Our confession in chapter 27 tells us that often in the Bible, the word for the sacrament is used for what it means. They're so united together that the word baptism or baptizing using to point to what it means. So instead of spelling out what baptism means, Jesus here just used the word baptism to point to all that baptism means, particularly the being introduced to Christ. And that's what Jesus is meaning here, that we make disciples through baptizing, that is, through introducing them to Christ so that they can receive the sacrament of baptism. And all these things are the result of the work of the Spirit of God through the gospel. So in a nutshell, baptizing here means evangelize. Go and tell, you make disciples by telling people who don't know Jesus who Jesus is and persuading them to the best of your ability that they should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first element of making disciples is introducing the ones who are not disciples yet to Jesus Christ, the Lord, whose disciples they will be. Now, it's important that Jesus used the word baptism here and just saying, instead of just spelling out what he meant here, because it tells us that this making of disciples or discipleship should happen in the context of the church. Baptism is given to the church. And if baptism is part of that process of making disciples, it tells us that discipleship should happen in the context of the church, the visible church, where people in the church minister to one another and disciple one another. It's the job of the church. It's not the job of a parachurch organization to make disciples. It's the job of the church. It cannot be outsourced. It cannot be righteously outsourced. Okay? The making of disciples cannot be righteously outsourced by the church. The second element in carrying out this commission is teaching the nations to obey all that Christ commanded his church to believe and do. So notice that in make disciples, you don't have a set of things that you should present. You don't have 12 truths that your disciples should know. You don't have the 7 steps of discipleship. The command is to make disciples by teaching them whatever Christ taught, which is from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and everything in between. Right? If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's the whole Bible, from the first chapter to the last chapter of the Bible. That's the content of our discipleship. That's what we are teaching. That's what we are sharing with people in discipleship. And Paul refers to this idea when he tells the Ephesians the following. When he gathers the Ephesian elders into Miletus as he's on the way to Jerusalem. He thinks he's going to die. He's delivering what is, his in his mind, the last message to the church. And this is what he says. He says in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21, the apostle says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So discipleship is declaring to each other the whole counsel of God. And you might say, okay, now we need some discipleship classes. This is what this is. This is what every sermon is. This is what every Sunday school lesson is. This is what every Wednesday night is. These are lessons in discipling. You get what you receive, and you pass on to others. I think the most obvious passage on that, the 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where in the context of suffering, Paul there says that suffering comes to your life by the hand of God, and then he comforts you in that suffering. So he trains you in that suffering with his comfort, so that the purpose of that suffering and that comfort, so that you can turn around and go comfort others with the things that God taught you through the suffering and the comfort. So in some sense, the purpose of our getting together to study the Bible is so that we can go out and teach the same things we learned with other people, to other people. And we might say, oh, I don't know enough. You know something, I hope. If you're a Christian, you'd know at least the gospel. And if you claim to be a Christian, you don't know what the facts of the gospel are, you might want to question your faith. Because a Christian faith is a factual faith. You need to know some things in order to know the gospel. It's not just this warm and fuzzy feeling in your stomach. It's not just this general idea about the love of God. The gospel is knowing that you're a sinner, that you deserve the wrath of God upon yourself, that it is your due to be eternally in hell, separated from the love of God, and experience his wrath, but also knowing that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, to live the life that you cannot live, so that you, through faith in him, might receive his righteousness, and he receives the guilt of your sin, and that he came back to life so that you could know that you could have newness of life. If you don't know that, you are not a believer. And if you know that, you have the best thing in the world to teach other people already. That's the beginning of all things right there. So let's not hide behind the, oh, I just don't know enough. Do you have a Bible? Can you read? Have you been in church for lessons? You can make disciples from that point on. In the New Testament, it didn't take seminary classes. It didn't take years of training. People got saved. People heard the word. People told the word. Remember in John 9, here we have this blind guy. He's been blind from birth, and the Lord Jesus heals him. He can see now, and the Pharisees keep on testing him and say, "He must tell us where this man is." And he says this, "I don't know much, but what I know, I tell you." That's discipleship. That's what we're called to do. And we can see that this is a never-ending process. We are ready to not be a disciple anymore when three things are true of us, okay? Write that down so that you know when you are done being a disciple, when you graduate from being a disciple. We will be ready not to be a disciple anymore when we know everything about the Scriptures, when we believe everything the Scriptures say, and when we obey everything the Scriptures say. When those three things are true of you, then we are ready to not be a disciple anymore. You've arrived, right? You're in nirvana, Christian nirvana, I guess, at that point. And you can see that, I mean, being sarcastic here, that we never arrive at that point. Every follower of Jesus Christ then should at the same time be a disciple and a discipler. Every one of us, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you are at the same time a disciple and a discipler. That's who you are. And the thing is, we are always following and we're always leading. Period. We don't start following, start leading. We are always following, we're always leading. The question is, are you following what's right, and are you leading righteously? We're always discipling other people. Period. We're always influencing other people. That's what discipling is. We are influencers. We're always influencing other people. Are we influencing righteously for the sake of the gospel or not? So don't think of yourself as not a discipler. Think of yourself as a discipler. They might be discipling rightly or wrongly. And then the last thing about this first point, the scope of the mission. What is the scope of the mission? Who are we supposed to disciple? The nations. So just currently today, what, 7.2 billion people? That's our goal. That's our the scope. That's where we're going. That's we are discipling. 2.5 billion of those 7.2 billion have never heard the gospel, nor have anybody trying to proclaim the gospel to them, nor do they have the scriptures in their own language. That's 6,000 people groups. So 6,000 ethnic groups don't have anybody trying to reach them, don't have the scriptures in their language, and they have never received the scriptures in their language. So the scope is the nations, and this may hit you as a daunting task, but the nations start right here at our homes and at our church. That's where the nations start for us. So we began obeying our Lord by making disciples in our homes and right here at our church. And that leads us to the second point of this message. How do we make disciples right here? How do we make disciples right here? And it begins with your pastor and your elders. It is my job, it is our job to disciple you so that you will be equipped to minister to one another. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. So Ephesians 4, starting verse 11. Here is Paul's talking about Christ and what he accomplished by his ascension and his reign over his church. And Paul says, and he, that is Christ himself, verse 11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So pastors, that's not, we today use that word to mean just the guy in my position. Right, I'm called the pastor, but biblically the pastor is all elders. Those are the shepherds of the church. They're called pastors. They're called elders. They're called bishops, overseers. But the term pastor in the Bible applies to all the elders. So the elders, the shepherds of the church, are given to the church so that they might equip the saints. The word equipping there is related to the word of making complete. So our job is to disciple you. Disciple you who are the saints, and remember, the saint is not somebody who's perfect, is a sinner who believes in Jesus Christ. That's who a saint is. So my job, our job, is to equip you so that you may go and do the work of the ministry. Again, verse 12 says that the teachers equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And the word for there is a little misleading, because it should be unto the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done by the saints. All of us, not by the pastor, not by the elders alone, but we equip you in order to do the work of the saints, to work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. You notice here that it is your job to edify yourselves. You receive the word of God, you turn around, and you start edifying people around you. Edifying means building up, making them, help them grow. That's what we do. I equip, you edify. We're on board with that so far. So it starts with the pastors and the elders, and it moves over to the entire body. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Notice that the subject of the verbs changed. Went from the pastor teacher equipping them to we speak the truth. We help each other grow into the fullness of Christ. We are doing this together, and we're going to do that till we arrive at perfection, which again is when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So every one of us receive the word of God, and we start equipping each other. We start helping each other grow in the Lord. And we do that by speaking in love, and God used that to cause the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we start with the pastors, the pastor and elders, continues in the body, and it continues at home. If we're to flip to chapter 6 of Ephesians, there Paul says in chapter 6, verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's discipleship. We disciple our children. Our children are called disciples, not heathens. Okay? We treat them as disciples, not heathens. We train them in Jesus Christ. 8 years ago, we came up with a series of statements as a vision statement for our church. And we talk about discipleship, and we said this. We said the home is a strategic location for teaching disciples how to love God and others. We want to equip fathers so that they can lead their households in the solemn duty of family worship. So it starts with the pastor and elders. It flows to the body. It continues at home. And it also crosses generational line. We live in a society that says the only like should hang out with like. Right? So only the 12 and a half years old should hang out with 12 and a half years old. Right? Only particular groups of people are supposed to hang out together. The Bible teaches that the church as a body is made of the silver-haired and the no-haired, and both on the young side and in the old side. The toothless in the young side and the toothless in the old side as well. That's the church. And the church together is discipling each other, old and young. Nowhere is that more evident than in Titus chapter 2, where there Paul, through Titus, addresses all the segments of the church and instructs the different segments to disciple each other. That's clear without any question when he addresses the older women and says, "Older women, go ahead and disciple the younger women." It's interesting that Titus is called to go disciple the older men. He's called to go disciple the younger men. He's called to go disciple the older women. The older women are called to go disciple the younger women. Not Titus, the pastor of the church in Crete, but the older women function as disciplers for the younger women. And again, age is irrelevant. It is more where you are in your faith. You're always a disciple. You're always a discipler. So it starts with the pastors and elders. It continues through the body of Christ. It continues at home. It crosses generational lines. And it requires humility. Both to be a disciple and to be a discipler requires humility. That's how we make disciples. Humility is characterized by willingness to grow in Christ and receive instruction. So the older women are called, and this is true of the older men too, but here the older women in Titus 2 are called to disciple the younger women. But they can only do that if the younger women want to be discipled. If the younger women refuse to take the discipling, then they can't do it. So it takes humility to know and to receive, to grow in Christ, and to receive instruction. It takes humility to know that you need to grow in Christ. It takes humility to know that you need other people to help you grow in Christ. In James 1, verses 21 and 22, it says this, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you." We are planting the word of God in each other's people. We need to receive that humbly. So humility needs to be present in the disciple. You cannot be discipled unless you realize that you need help to grow. If you think you've arrived, you've failed. So Christianity is the only religion that if you think you've arrived, you've failed. That doesn't work in Christianity. But also humility needs to be present in the one discipling. So that the one discipling, so that the instruction may be done without pride or hypocrisy. Again, remember what Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Discipling requires building up relationships where growth centers around the gospel. Discipling requires building up relationships where growth is centered around the gospel. So, discipleship takes work. Oh man, work. Yes, discipleship takes work. Discipleship takes exposure. That is, it takes your exposing yourself to others. Open up yourself to others. Because the moment you start helping somebody with their sins, your sins become very evident as well. And the moment where you ask people to help you with your growth, your sins also are going to become evident to them as well. It takes emotional risk. Discipleship takes emotional risk. You open yourself to be hurt. Discipleship takes open up to others. And discipleship requires sacrifice. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross and follow me daily. So discipleship requires sacrifice, and it requires knowing how the Lord has gifted you and using those gifts to help others grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God has gifted you, if you are a believer, with the gospel. So you have what you need to turn around and disciple other people. I think at Sequoia the other day, I said that we as Christians are not called to be black holes. No, the black holes, the gravity in the black hole supposedly is so great that it traps even light. And that's why it's called a black hole, because it can't be seen. And it just sucks in everything, and nothing survives the black hole. We're not to be that. We gather to worship, we scatter to disciple. That's how every week should be. We gather on the Lord's Day to worship. That's what we're doing here. We're not here to appease the world. We're not here to reach the world. We're not here to preach to the world. We are here to worship Christ. And once the benediction is pronounced, we scatter in order to disciple the world. We take what we receive today, and we find somebody where we can pass that up. And it can be in a coffee shop with a napkin. You can scribble things. You can be sitting at work. You can be at home with your children. All those things can be taking place as we disciple the nations. Can you imagine a church like that? Can you imagine a church where every member and regular attendee is thriving in Christ because somebody is investing in their lives? That is what God wants our church to be. That's what God wants our church to be. As we disciple ourselves and follow the Master Jesus Christ, we will be ready to disciple the nations as we begin right here. Oh Lord Jesus, give us the grace to do just that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are God who uses feeble, frail, corrupt people like us to reach the nations and to disciple the nations. We pray that we will be disciplers and disciples at the same time. And that will start right here, right now, right today, in our church, in our families, in our congregation, wherever we go. Give us the faith to believe that what you've given us is worth passing to others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.